Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So my great-grandparents lived on a farm in Iowa. I actually have roots there, as much as I make fun of it. Half my family's from there. And whenever my great-grandparents had any kind of illness or injury, they would drive to the nearest real town, which is Fort Dodge, and they would go there to see Dr. Knopf. And sometimes Dr. Knopf's advice seemed a little strange to everyone. Of course, I was just a kid. My great-grandfather died when I was, like, I think 10 years old. So, you know, everything I remember happened before that. But everybody always complained about Dr. Knopf. You know, I grew up with a kid whose dad was a doctor in my hometown, and he couldn't get into any medical school in the United States, so he went to some places in the Dominican Republic, and I guess like colloquies then, or however that works. I don't know. He was allowed to practice medicine here, even though he couldn't go to school here. I wonder if Dr. Knopf probably went to that same school. For years, we would hear all these just bizarre stories of what he's telling them to do. Granny sprained her ankle, and Dr. Knopf told her to put it in a brown paper bag. I made that up, but it's not far off. It's always stuff like that. So anyway, my great-grandfather started having heart problems, and they would go see Dr. Knopf, and then they would call my grandmother in Arkansas, tell her about the appointment, and it would always be something like, well, we just don't know what's the matter. His cholesterol is the same as last time. All of his tests, it's all the same as last time. Nothing's getting any better. And my grandmother said, well, what did Dr. Knopf say? Well, the same things he always says, you know, change your diet. Did you do that? No. And he wants your father to start taking these pills. Well, does he take them? No, not really. And he still wants him to get up and walk around more. Has he been doing that? No, he hasn't been doing that at all. All right, we're in Exodus 15 this morning. I have most of the chapter last week, which is a hymn of thanks and praise for Yahweh's victory at the Red Sea, his defeat of the gods of Egypt, and even the anticipation of his victory over the nations of Canaan. Now this week we see that even in a post-Egypt, post-Red Sea crossing world, there's still more to do than just sing. So then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So Moses made them go. See, he made them set out. It's subtle, but the language is clear. Moses forced them to move on from the victory celebration. They're not where they're supposed to be yet, but they still have to be prodded to head in the right direction toward Canaan, where they are supposed to be. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. Marah means bitterness. Interestingly, it also sounds just like the word for rebellion. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" All right, so there are two ways to look at this. One way is to sympathize with Israel. You know, they're thirsty. I mean, 3 days in the desert without water is enough to kill most people. I think it's incredible that they're still alive. And it's not like they're upset because they missed the thread count on their Egyptian sheets or something. This is a real concern. You know, on the other hand, you know, they've seen the plagues on Egypt. They've lived through the Passover. They passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. They've seen the Egyptians dead on the shore. They're supposed to trust God by now. I mean, they sung a hymn praising Him for stuff He hadn't even done yet. Just a few verses ago, they've been in the desert for 3 days with no water, which would have killed most people. And they're still alive. And that's incredible. See, that's the other way you can look at this. And now they're grumbling against Moses, it says. The book is clearly connected, God and Moses. So to be against one is to be against the other. They're grumbling against God when they grumble against Moses. And he, Moses, cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Yeah, I didn't do a ton of research on this, but a little. And apparently there are trees in that region to this day that can soak up certain contaminants and pollutants and improve water quality, even sometimes make drinkable what was not drinkable. That being the case, I don't think that's what's going on here. And this is a miracle. And the log is a visual cue that something different has happened. And I say that just, I guess, because to purify enough water for this many people, we're talking about like 600,000 people, I think you have to have an entire forest of these trees. So this is not a natural occurrence. The point is, God is the one who sweetened the water. And there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Yahweh has not set Israel free from Pharaoh so they could be on their own, do whatever they want. It's been clear right from the beginning that the reason God was going to rescue them was so that they could be his people, live under his sovereignty, serve him in accordance with his covenant with Abraham. Just because they're out of Egypt, just because they're across the Red Sea, it doesn't mean that the story's over. It's far from over. Now, Israel's going on a journey with God. And what God's giving them here is the ground rules for that journey. You listen to me and you obey. And then, I won't do to you what I did to the Egyptians. The plagues that he enacted in Egypt weren't his first choice. It's not what he wanted to do. But he was willing to do that in order to achieve his purpose when Pharaoh resisted his will. And now he tells Israel this. But he says he's their healer. So then you go back to the sweetening of the water and see it as a visual aid. It's a symbol of what he wants to be holistically, all the time, in every way for his people. And the way for him to be that is for Israel to listen to his word and then act on it, do what it says. And when he says this, obey my commandments, he hasn't given them the Ten Commandments yet. So this isn't about any specific rule. This is just about how life with Yahweh as your healer is supposed to go. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. See, look what he does. He guides them to an oasis, and not just anyone, but this is a place with 12 springs of water, 70 palm trees. This is a spring of water for each tribe and a tree with fruit on it for each family as they were counted at the end of Genesis. And when Jacob went down to Egypt originally. So this is a mini paradise. And that's our text. So we move from Egypt to victory at the sea, and then that unit ends and transitions with the celebration, worship. Singing, thanks and praise to God. But the story doesn't end. Israel has to keep moving. They grumble. God responds, gives them instructions for their journey, and leads them to a type of paradise. All is well again. That's the last verse in chapter 15. The very next verse, first verse in chapter 16, says they set out from Elim. And all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. At that time it wasn't water, it was food. They didn't have enough food, so they grumbled. And God responded. The first verse of chapter 17 says, "All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink, therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.'" My best guess is there are two parts to the story with Dr. Kanoff and my great-grandparents. One was my great-grandparents didn't trust him. His word didn't really carry any weight with them. And the second part was that they didn't want to change their lives at all anyway. They wanted to just keep doing what they'd always done. So when you put those two things together, you wind up getting the same test results over and over and over. When you don't totally trust Yahweh, His servant Moses, and you really don't want to be on this journey in the first place, the result is the same thing over and over and over. Constant grumbling, quarreling, anger, fear. There are people in this life who get dealt a bad hand. It happens. God gives some people crosses and He doesn't explain why. They have hardships that they don't seem to deserve. It happens. It's real. So many of the people I know who are living lives that I would call a mess just refuse to pay attention to the ground rules for the journey that they're on. They won't give God's will for their life a chance. They won't let His word into their lives, and therefore they never make significant changes according to it. I know people who are miserable. People who've made very bad choices in life because of all kinds of reasons. Bad habits or politics or because of their friends or because of what they're looking at on their phones and computers or because of what Oprah told them to do or some other self-help guru or somebody they saw on TikTok. You know, I've actually heard people say things like, I was talking to my cousin. And, you know, she took a class in psychology one time, and she said I should start living for myself. I should take care of me. I should find out who I am and what I want to do and do that, and then everything else will just be okay. Okay, well, what's your cousin's life like? Oh, she's really depressed all the time except when she's anxious, but she's doing a little better since they released her. A lot of times what's even more dangerous is people listening to themselves. You know, I know what to do. I alone am wise. I had a conversation with a guy one time who told me even if he knew there was a creator God and that Jesus Christ, His Son, had risen from the dead, he'd still rather shape his life and values according to his own gut and intuition rather than listen to what that God had to say. All of those people are going to keep getting the same results. But here's the good news. God is still speaking. His message doesn't change. He's no quack. He's not Dr. Kanoff. God is always trustworthy. He's proven it over and over and over again. He keeps His word. His word is true. And He is still the great healer. And we turn to the New Testament, passages like we just read a minute ago. Jesus keeps pointing us to His word. He keeps pointing us to His word. He keeps saying, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Jesus is still the great physician. It's the word of God and life lived according to it that brings healing. It sweetens the water, sanctifies the journey. It's in the Word of God where you find the truth. It's in the Word of God where you find forgiveness of sins in Christ, where you find redemption, and then life to the fullest, salvation in the presence of the true God. Where you are specifically on this journey doesn't really matter. You could be in the wilderness or you could be in Elam. You could be just getting started or on the border of the promised land. You could have spent the last several years, several decades, grumbling or singing or both. eating and drinking or thirsting and hungering, and none of that's the point. The point is that wherever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, whatever plague may have been put on you, it's not too late. The journey's still going. The word is still healing. The path is still to the promised land, and it's still open. You turn back to it. Hear the word of God and keep it. Start here, today, if that's where you are. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, come up here to this altar and eat it and drink it. Have your fill of it. Sing praise to the God who's conquered his enemies at the sea, and again on the cross, and again in the tomb, and again at your baptism, and who continues to call you by his word to live in his ways. And wherever the journey goes at any particular moment, if you have the word, you're in paradise. Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.